We're just about halfway through Before Hollywood, Beyond Sunday School preaching series this semester. We've been looking at selections of stories from the Bible, which many of you guys grew up with, or likely you've heard about, whether it's through books you've picked up from the book corner in your primary school. And we've also been looking at the recent and kind of classic Bible stories that have been turned into movies and become famous that way. So from the Sunday school lessons to the silver screen, the stories and their characters with their emphases and messages can often be misunderstood and misrepresented. The problem is that we often are left kind of respecting these Bible greats or these cool, awesome kids' stories, but a lot of the time we actually don't really know what to do with these stories and how they connect to our life with God now. And I'm hoping that this afternoon we can begin to see how we can sort out this kind of disconnect or confusion that kind of often happens with these type of characters and stories we're looking at. So Samson. Films, fountains, sculptures, painting, plays, parades, songs, opera, multi times the world over throughout the ages have been made about him. Particularly his most famous story and his second wife, Delilah. Yes, he had a previous marriage. And actually his wife was brutally murdered. We've all heard of Samson. And if you haven't, don't worry, because you're in for a treat. He's unlike anyone in his time, and he's unlike anyone else in the Bible. He's a fascinating and he's a frustrating guy that will leave you lost for words or reaching for words that you probably shouldn't really say to describe him. Now, he was one of Israel's judges, the last major judge, though not the kind of person that we understand as a judge. Israel had priests, right, who would look after the area of things legal and pertaining to the law and its interpretation. Nor was it social judging, as the kind of elders and their family heads looked after the kind of the social sphere of sorting out issues. Judges in the book of Judges equals military leader. Judges are deliverers or saviors of their people from their enemies. They were to be catalysts or kind of stimuli for godly and good, right covenant living. Their purpose was not judicial. They were rescuers. So the situation is this. You've been given the story of Samson to teach a group of kids or teenagers this Friday or Sunday. Or you might be still looking into the Christian message and you're just trying to make sense of it. And so over a coffee, you flick open the Bible to this story and you start reading it. The question for both of you is, how do we make sense of this classic character, Samson, so that we read, understand, and appreciate his story in the right way? How do you go beyond Sunday school? Well, it starts with context, the big story. So that's what we're going to look at now in your handouts. If you don't have a handout, I'll get you one. But what I want you guys to do is to split into four groups. So maybe just for ease, if a staff person can just go to each corner and you can attach yourselves equally to that. And what I want you guys to do is just to take 5 or so minutes to work through the first page of questions, and then we'll really quickly feed back. So that's going to begin our time in Samson. So take a Bible, and you'll need that as we start reading it, and follow those questions. And if you've got any queries, then just give us a yell. So go! Great. I hope that has begun to get the ball rolling. Sorry, that's very fast paced. I didn't necessarily anticipate you getting through all of it, so don't feel frustrated if you haven't kind of, if you're a task focused person like me, ticking that box and completing it can just be really irritating. But you've ticked the box because we did as much as I hoped. So that's excellent, guys. Anyway. So let's just shout out some answers. We'll move through it quickly because the next section is really what I want to get to. So the context, what takes place before the book of Judges? Yeah, that's true. That's good. Yeah, that's way right at the in the beginning. What else?
Joshua.
Yeah, Joshua coming into the land. Great. Anything else?
Counselor, able magistrate.
Who invited you? great. Okay, so let's just go with Joshua and coming into the land. What's the significance of that before the book of Judges?
They're an established nation.
Sorry, say that again?
They're an established nation.
Yes, to a certain degree. Yeah.
It's a massive God. Promise that God gave Abraham back in Genesis 12 that has finally come to fruition in Joshua.
Yeah, awesome.
It's not just any land that they're going into, it's the promised land.
Yeah, it's not just any land, it is the promised land, the promise from Abraham land, if you like. Did you want to say anything over here?
I was going to say, yeah, God's people in God's place.
Yeah. Yeah, so God's people in God's place. Well, we left off with Joshua, God's people in God's place under God's rule and blessing. Remember rest? Remember the sermon we had at breakfast session? Rest was in the land. It was awesome. And so then we come to the immediate story. So that's the big thing that helps us approach this story. So what has taken place in Judges just before the Samson narrative? What do we see? Yeah, okay. Awesome. So that basically sums up a lot of Judges, what's gone on before. Rowan is hitting on this this pattern, this cycle that goes on where something bad, God delivers them over their enemies, and then they cry out, and God raises up a judge, and the judge saves them. And you see this going on and on. But actually, it's not just a round circle. As you move through Judges, it's actually a downward spiral. It gets worse and worse and worse to the point where the last passage I gave you there, what's missing from the pattern is there's no mention of peace anymore. So they no longer have rest. When they cry out to God, God goes, nah, I'm not helping you. There's one other feature which I've forgotten off the top of my head. But basically, there's a disintegration taking place. It's not good. So what does that kind of set up as we come to Samson, that kind of the last judge of that major cycle? How does that help us begin to read his story?
So one of the answers in our group was you might be hoping he'll be the one who'll break the pattern. That could be an expectation. So you go, this could be it.
Yeah. And to give you a taste of which I can't help myself with, there's like a miracle birth narrative, and that's like, oh, exciting, someone special. yes, so you're hoping there might be someone who breaks the cycle, but at the same time you might be going, uh-oh, are we going to go even worse? Like that could be the, you just don't know. Any other kind of expectations or thoughts it sets up for the story of Samson? Yeah.
Lots of war and stuff.
Yeah, so you're going to dive in.
There could be some tumult, couldn't there?
Yeah, you're going to dive into a pretty chaotic situation, right? It's a bit like airdropping into a war zone. You're going to be hit with all this stuff that's going on, and it's going to be pretty nasty and pretty dark. Great. That was some really great work. And hopefully you can see just beginning to do that context work as you pick up the Bible and as you pick up this story begins to actually help you then when you get to Samson read the story in a particular way. Like that context guides you, right? It keeps you from going down the wrong path and helps you steer you in a particular path. All right. So next in your groups, we're going to flip your page, and on the back, we've got part two, the narrative. So what I want you guys to do is to look at a chapter. You can be 13, you can be 14, you can be 15, and you can be 16. So read your chapter, and then work your way through those questions, and then we'll briefly feed back again after that. Okay, everyone back. I wish we had more time. Let's extend our engage time to 9:30. No, just joking. Great, hopefully that was helpful. I had some really good conversations and some really good reflections, which is encouraging, which both builds on some of the stuff I'm going to say later, but also says some of the same. So that's awesome that some things you're drawing out, we're all crossing paths.
Very awesome.
Very awesome. So that this is what I heard, which entertained me. Over here, these guys said, Samson, what do we expect? Hairy. It's crazy. He's crazy. Pretty vengeful guy. Arrogant. So there you go. There's a little snapshot of a picture. Cool. Over you guys, if you can just summarize chapter 13 and just hit some highlights of the answers of those questions.
Alright, so there's a couple that come out of nowhere, then an angel appears to the wife and tells them that she's going to have a son even though she's barren, and to not drink anything, like any wine or anything, and don't cut the hair on the boy's head. Later she goes to talk to his husband, then they see the angel again later, and are like pretty happy about it, and then create a sacrifice to give to God for it, and the angel rises up in the fire of the sacrifice, and it's awesome. And then they freak out a bit, but then they calm down a bit, and Samson gets born. So basically, all about the angel promising, God promising Samson, and sort of saying, like, don't cut his hair, don't drink, that sort of thing. And that Samson will lead to the salvation, or was it the deliverance of Israel from the Philistines? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Anything to add?
Yeah.
They've been captured by the Philistines for 40 years.
Yeah. Yeah, so enter a pretty bad state of affairs, and then there's this kind of miracle promised child that's consecrated to the Lord, set apart, and we have a barren woman, which kind of throws us back, right? It's a type scene, this is called, to Sarah, who was childless in Genesis, and Rachel, who was barren until she bore Joseph, and it kind of throws us forwards to who's the next major judge? Samuel. How is he born? He's a miracle child. He comes from Hannah. So there's some interesting connections there. And he's not supposed to be drinking wine. He's not supposed to cut his hair. And he's not supposed to touch anything that's dead. Not donkeys or lions' carcasses. Great, very helpful. So what do you think of Samson as a judge overall?
He's going to be different from the others because God's behind him.
So, yeah. Cool. Yeah, so there's something special, something different about this Samson that's on his way. Great. Okay, you guys, summary and the highlights.
I'm
Yeah. Hence crazy. Okay. So yeah. So tell us about that. What did you get out of the questions answers from that?
So it's pretty crazy, and there's a lot of really mental stuff, like ripping apart a lion with your bare hands and eating honey out of its carcass. but kind of there's a few verses that tell you a bit about kind of why that's all going on, particularly verse 4. So we know that God is with Samson because the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him to give him the super strength to rip the lion apart, and enables him to have the rage to kill the 30 people, to steal a coat. So that's because the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. And then verse 4 tells us that actually this whole thing is happening because God was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines because of their oppression of Israel. Mm. So that's a really key verse here.
Yeah, so the deliverance of Israel has begun,
yeah.
But very bizarrely.
Yeah. So it seems like a totally weird story, and if you miss that verse, then you kind of like, what the heck?
Yeah. So what kind of judge do you think he is?
Judge. It's crafty, he's, you know, the riddle and everything.
Yeah, Joker.
Yeah.
It's kind of accidental as well. Like yeah. God's rescuing Israel, but he's just... off the show.
Isn't it a contrast between these groups? Miracle child, consecrated, we're so expecting someone awesome and different. Nutter. Yeah, great. So I think it shows us he's a judge who starts avenging only for his kind of personal grievances, and he chases women. Yeah. The first thing is, go get me that woman because I want her.
And then he marries her.
No, he doesn't. He clears off because he's angry, and his father-in-law gives it to his best man. Enter you guys, who pick up the rest of that story. So, give us a summary.
So, our chapter, so he gets angry at the Philistines, and he wants revenge. So, naturally, he goes out and burns up their corn fields by setting fire to 300 foxes.
Who are tied together.
Yep. Tied together by their tails. Still enough time.
Yeah, awesome. So your gleamings and what kind of judge he is?
Aggressive, yeah, very violent, quite rash, perhaps.
Yeah.
Sturdy.
Super good at killing people.
And super strong, like super natural.
Yeah.
Yeah. He can break his balls and kill 1,000 people.
Yeah, so you see the judge is revengeful for the stuff that happens here. And he actually begins from you guys a cycle of revenge with violence between Samson and the Philistines that comes into you guys. And that's still what's going on there. So what kind of judge? Yeah, like someone who is really just on about his personal vendettas and things that he wants to... get back at and sort out. Great. Okay, you guys. Summary and gleanings and what kind of judges.
So basically, Samson's just wandering around doing his thing, and he sees a prostitute and wants to hang out with her. Philistines see him. It's like, hey. Samson, let's kill you. he lifts up the gates of the city and chucks it.
He actually walks 65 k's up a hill with a city gate.
Yes.
That is crazy. Hey, keep going.
Then after he makes his escape from the Philistines, he falls in love with Delilah, and the Philistines, being the sneaky dudes that they are, take note of this, and they come up to Delilah and be like, "Hey, we'll pay you heaps of money if you find out Samson's source of strength." So she does this, and several times she asks Samson what is his source of strength, and for three times he lies to her. After she gets the Philistines to come in and attempt to sort of kill him. So then after a lot of nagging, Samson basically tells her his source of strength just to make her shut up. So then once his hair. So she cuts it off while he's asleep. So then the Philistines break in. Samson wakes up and he's like, "Oh, not to worry. I'll kill these dudes as I always have." But unfortunately, God has left him. They quite brutally capture him. And then they have a massive party at their temple. Basically Samson is the entertainment, and then he calls out to God and is like, "God, can you please strengthen me one last time so I can have my revenge on the Philistines?" And God gives him his strength one last time, and he basically destroys the entire temple, killing way more Philistines in his life than he had in that single moment.
Mm. So what kind of judge? What else did you glean from that?
Poor judge of character.
Poor judge of character. Yep, it's helpful.
Yeah. Seems like he's got pretty complacent as well.
Yeah.
You know, that it doesn't seem like he actually expects his strength to leave him.
Yeah, that's really helpful. There's a real lack of regard for God's law, particularly in this, and again doing what is right in his own eyes, just like he started here. Go get me a woman that's right in my own eyes, you know? Yeah.
He's disobedient.
Yeah.
But, like, he's already broken his Nazarite vow, and the Lord hasn't left him so far, so it's kind of going with the theory of, like, because he touched the lion and he touched the donkey, he's drawn by both of which were things he wasn't allowed to do.
And a drinking party at the wedding.
Yeah, so then he has gone, "Oh, yeah, so clearly it's not going to matter if I cut my hair off."
Mm.
He's not particularly concerned about either God or Israel because, you know, in the rest of the stories, and this one especially, is just kind of moseying around doing his own thing.
Yeah, that's really helpful. So again, we see more of his character and what he's like. And in the end, though, it's interesting that he does prove the glory belongs to the Lord, in that he does trust in God in the end there. He looks to God for the deliverance and his revenge. And that's an interesting moment, which I think is of significance, because that's his great moment, right, as a judge. So that's helpful to kind of paint that picture. I hope you guys had a bit of fun, as well as just you learn. The Bible's cool, isn't it? And it's, like, interesting, and it's actually a real story that takes us on a journey, and that's exciting, and we should read it like that. And hopefully pulling in the context work to then reading that story will help, again, direct how to read it carefully and faithfully and rightly. So as we kind of pull all those bits together, and there's way more that we could say, what do we actually see and understand when it comes to Samson? Well, I just want to take 5-10 minutes, we're already 10 minutes behind anyway, so it's okay, to just pull it together. So we see that Samson is a judge that does what is right in his own eyes. The deliverance he brings is according to his own escapades, vendettas, and grudges. Revenge upon his enemies is what drives him. And you've seen that, right? From beginning to end, his great feats are based on his personal motives, not the motives to, say, Israel. Which is what a judge should actually be doing, right? From wanting a woman that is right in his own eyes, to calling out for vengeance for the loss of his eyes, he is a self-seeking judge. He's the wrong kind of personal saviour. And Samson completes that downward spiral of Israel we saw. He is the judge that only begins to save Israel. And the saviour that dies alone in captivity to his oppressors, that actually leaves Israel as entrapped as ever, even though some damage has been done to the enemy. Samson, then, is the anti-hero par excellence. As one has commented, a negative religious hero, an example of what God's charismatic individual should not be. He ironically acts more like a Canaanite, a Philistine, than an Israelite. And throughout his life, he actually embodies the failure of the Israelites. The climax of Samson is that he becomes a paradigm, a pattern, an example of God's people. Samson's personal waywardness and reluctance to embrace his calling perfectly epitomizes the disobedience and the struggle of Israel. As Israel, who was raised up out of nothing, so Samson is born from impossibility. Israel, who has been set apart from other nations by God's special commitment, his covenant, Samson is set apart from other men by his calling as a Nazarite. As Israel went after foreign gods, Samson goes after foreign women. Samson breaks his vow, as well as Israel breaks hers. Israel wants to be like other nations. Samson wants to be like other men. And as Israel repeatedly called on the Lord in distress, Samson does at times of distress also. In the life of Samson, we actually see all those threads that run through the book of Judges knitted together in him. All of that context work, all of that pre-reading in Judges. So as we consider Samson, it is apparent he is a person we don't want to be like. In fact, we want to be as unlike Samson as we can. He's a negative example, not a positive one. Samson sadly leaves Israel looking for an ideal judge. At least someone more like Othniel. Remember the guy at the beginning? We need a judge who won't be flawed, weak, wanting what is he desires. We need a judge that would embody what God wants, what God loves and upholds. And this was Israel's great issue, wasn't it? But it's ours also. You see, we don't live under a leadership. We live under a leadership, whether that be our government or our self-governance, that is flawed, weak, and wanting what is right in our own eyes. A leadership that always ends in death, that never really sorts out the deeper issues. Doesn't our world cry out for a genuine hero? Someone who will actually save. Someone who will really rescue us from what is really wrong and really set it right. This is the kind of leader Israel and our world needs, whether it realizes it or not. After judges, after kings, at the end of an even longer, as you read on in the story, and for far more destructive downward spiral of disintegration and disobedience, that left Israel devastated and divided from God. Another, more astonishing miracle birth is announced. Not a woman who's barren, but a girl who is a virgin. By angels to both parents. It is announced that they will give birth to a son. And are to give him the name Jesus. Because he will save his people from their sins. And what is announced at his birth? Well, the angel said, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Messiah, the Lord." Like God raised up Samson, God had prepared this last judge, his last Saviour, to come before time. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in this last times for your sake. His name was Jesus, and he would not just begin to deliver his people, but he'd complete it. His cry for God's glory as he hung surrounded by his enemies all alone was, "It is finished." He completed what Samson left undone and what God's people needed, deliverance. From beginning to end, he was captured by what was right in the eyes of the Lord, not his. His personal agenda was to carry out the will of the Father, exacting his love and his mercy, not personal vengeance. A judge that looked utterly different, who was completely unlike Samson. A judge who broke that downward spiral for Israel and humanity once and for all. A judge who wasn't flawed and sinful. A judge whose death didn't finish his leadership. He embodied the obedient, faithful Israelite and was the one who died for Israel's failures, as well as to smash her enemies, her real enemies, the deeper issues that our world just never quite gets to, that of a broken relationship with God. To bring a rescue from a life lived without God, doing what is right in our own eyes. He was the kind of judge Israel needed. He is the kind of judge that the world needs. The deliverer you need. I need. And this is why he's a better judge. This is why he is the perfect judge. And the hero par excellence. Yet Samson, surprisingly, has his name recorded among what is labelled the Hall of Fame in the letter of Hebrews. Chapter 11 of Hebrews starts with, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for." And the writer goes on to say, "By faith so-and-so did this, and by faith so-and-so did that." And then after a long list of people who did all sorts of awesome stuff with faith, he says, "And what more shall I say? I don't have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jethro, David, Samuel and the prophets." And then he goes on to list their great acts. And at the end he says, "The world was not worthy of them." How can Samson be in Hebrews? He's crazy. Surely it makes no sense to find the likes of him, Samson, with all his character flaws and sins, and their serious sins, being commended, but for his faith. A man the world was not worthy of? That doesn't make any sense. But as we reflect on Samson, and the writer thinks about him, the point is not that these greats attain some sort of Hall of Fame level of faith and they had respectable, upright, moral lives. The good guys of the Bible, the kind of superhero type guys who we all want to be like, but we know we never will be. But the point is that Samson displayed a dependence on God, to whatever degree that was. He had faith in God. That's all. That's it. Despite his weakness in amongst his strength, he relied on God. And this is most clearly seen in the temple when, resting on the pillars, he looks to God's glory. And he depends on him for deliverance. Despite what Samson does or doesn't do, how he succeeds or succumbs, it is God who brings salvation. And depending on him to bring it is what matters. You see, this is how this anti-hero par excellence is a hero of faith par excellence. You and I learn from Samson that you can live a very chaotic and messy life, not quite as ripped though, as those who trust our judge Jesus. We can make a lot of bad decisions and we can go down some really wrong paths, but depending on God to save us, to save you, is what matters. God's grace is greater than Samson's mistake and mischief, and ours also. You see, this is really important, Union Fellowship. Samson frees us to be okay with failing, knowing that it is not our record of rights and wrong, our record of moral adherence, the chalkboard of wins that we score up, our religious traditions, our practices, our commitments, or the rules that we maintain that make us a great Christian, a more secure Christian, and even make you ready to become a Christian. But it's simply relying on the rescue God brings in his judge Jesus. Now, of course, we don't want to keep living lives that are fixated on what is right in our own eyes. But when we tread that path, know from Samson, it is not you, it is not your behaviour, your character that matters, but who you depend upon for rescue. So how is this beyond Sunday school? Well, when you read the story of Samson in the Bible's one unfolding story of salvation, with Jesus as its hero bringing a message of good news concerning his rescue, we are kept from misunderstanding and misrepresenting Samson, aren't we? You no longer wind up reading the Bible or teaching it for a kind of a set of moral rules and nice Christian lessons, and you start seeing how foreign and out of place and even insulting it is to come to a conclusion such as this, which I read recently. In the end, Samson leaned on God's strength. God has given us all strength. Strengths are things that we're good at. Some people are good at drawing, singing, speaking. Every gift comes from God and should be used for God. So stay in your groups and write about your strengths and share them with each other. But Jesus, as the perfect judge, and simply trusting in God's deliverance, despite you, despite me, to save you, that is good news. And that is a good lesson. And that is beyond Sunday school. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for being able to have this time to learn about your judge, Samson. We laugh and cry with and at him, but we thank you that he did begin the deliverance of Israel, and that has been completed by your final judge, and we partake in that, and we rejoice in that, and we're so thankful for that. And we're so comforted by the fact that even someone like Samson can be commended, because what matters is depending on you. So please keep us from being like Samson, but at the same time, make us like Samson so that we would depend on you as the God who brings salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.